We're going to look together at Philippians chapter 1, 636. Philippians 1, I'll read for us verses 3 through 11, and then we'll consider that together. And as I read, please know this is God's word to us. This is God's word. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is God's word. So we're looking at this section of scripture called the letter of Paul to the Philippians. It's a letter that was written a long time ago, thousands of years ago, and written to a church that is really on the other side of the world. And yet, as we come to it, as we come to this letter of Paul to the Philippians, we are coming to God's word, and there are life-shaping implications. As we study this, as we read this, as we understand this and bring this into our lives, there are life-shaping implications, and it's to influence us to live a certain way because of the truth that we see here. If you were here last week, we kind of went through the whole letter very quickly. It's just four chapters, just a few pages in the Bible. But it becomes very clear very early on that the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote this, was absolutely consumed with one thing. He was absolutely given to one thing, and that was that Jesus Christ would be known, that Jesus Christ would be honored for who he is, that Jesus Christ would be recognized so that people actually get who Jesus is and what he does. That was his passion in life, and his passion comes through very clearly in this letter. But we step back and we think, well, the Apostle Paul, doesn't he have like churches named after him? I mean, he's kind of a special saint, an icon in the church, a special leader. So maybe we step back and think, well, that's Paul. He's in prison. Of course he can say these things about Jesus Christ. He's Paul. He's in a whole nother league. Well, he writes this letter to a small church in Philippi. I would say normal people like us. And he says to them, I thank my God. Every time I remember what is going on over there in your lives, in your church, because, really, you're like me. You've partnered with me in the same cause. You have this same focus. I have great joy, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel. Because you have come alongside. You're with me in this. You're my teammate in this. And spreading this message of Jesus Christ that really changes everything. I thank my God, he says, for your partnership in the gospel, for giving the same focus, the same passion to Jesus Christ. I thank my God, Paul says. We live in a day in which the generation that's coming up, the millennials, say that they have a deep desire for clarity. A deep desire for clarity. They've been brought up in a culture, in a world where there's a lot of confusion. A lot of things are being redefined. Family, business, all these things are being redefined. They look different. And so in polls given to us, we're told that there's a deep desire for clarity in this generation that is coming up. Well, where will they find this clarity? Where will they find this clarity to define really who they are, their identity? Where will they find clarity to understand what a family is like? Where will they find the clarity that they long for? I would say it's only through the church, and it's only as the church communicates this message that the Apostle Paul communicates in this letter to these people in Philippi. As people understand who Jesus is and what Jesus continues to do, it's only as they understand these things that they will have true clarity. that they'll truly understand their own identity, and that they'll understand all the relationships that God places in them, that they'll understand community. Only as we understand Jesus Christ will we make sense of ourselves, and will we make sense of our relationships, our marriages, everything about us. Only as we understand Christ. So that's how I'd like to look at this opening section that I read for us. First, Paul points again to the cause. We get great clarity from the cause. We see how his identity is formed by the cause. And then secondly, we see this model of relationships, how people are to interact with each other, as we see Paul and the Philippians interacting with each other. So first, clarity from the cause. He says this, I have great joy because of your partnership from the first day until now. Partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They have a deep friendship that's given to the gospel being proclaimed, Jesus Christ being honored. But what is this word gospel? Gospel is what Paul says is what brought them together. But what does this mean for Paul? You may know that the word gospel means good news, right? It means good news. Well, what is this good news that has brought Paul and these people together? They live in light of this gospel. They live in light of this good news. They have a relationship in light of this good news. And they're here for a reason. They're living for the spreading of this good news. What is Paul referring to? The good news is that there is a God who is all-powerful, who spoke this world into existence, right? This is the message of Scripture. He spoke the world into existence. He sustains everything. He holds all things in his hands. He's not a God far off in the distance. He's a God who comes close, who loves, who cares, who's with his creation, who's with his people. This is the good news that this God has come into our world, our broken world. We don't have to look far to see the brokenness. Brokenness is in each of our hearts. Brokenness is in all of our relationships. Brokenness is in the communities we live in. Brokenness is all throughout the world. But this God has not left us alone. He has come close, and he's a loving God. He's a caring God. So loving that he gave his son. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to take on, in a sense, this brokenness, to live in suffering and shame and hardship. To take on the brokenness that he may give wholeness to his people. This is the good news that Paul was focused on, that they partnered with him in. A God came close in our brokenness to give us wholeness through his son Jesus Christ. So Jesus came and he lived a perfect life, as we see in Scripture. He went to the cross, he died on the cross to bear the curse, the punishment of our sin. 3 days later, through the power of God, he was raised again from the dead. And in that resurrection power, we are given new life. So that we can be healed from our brokenness. So that we can lead forth in holiness and right living. This is the good news. We can actually be a people who have forgiveness of all our sins. And a certain hope in the future, knowing that resurrection life is before us. Jesus Christ comes. Jesus Christ comes close. Jesus Christ gives life. And this alone, this good news message, is the only thing that will bring clarity. Will bring clarity to people's lives and communities. And this was the focus of the Apostle Paul. As he writes to these believers in Philippi, he says, I thank my God that you partner with me in this cause, the cause of the gospel. He goes on in verse 7 to say, because you're partakers of grace with me. You've joined in with this cause, living in and spreading this good news to the world because you've partaken of grace with me. You've experienced something with me. You've been changed by this message. And because you've been changed by this message, you've joined with me to spread the message to others. You've experienced it. You want to pass it on. We see many causes around us, right? I was riding about an hour today from a church up in Clio. I came down, and as I was listening to the radio, I heard at least two different causes that people were trying to gather people for. A run for breast cancer awareness. Why do people join into that run? Why are people committed to that cause? Most often it's because they know someone who went through the horrible pain of breast cancer. Maybe a mom, maybe a wife. Maybe in themselves. So they join this cause because they've experienced the hardship of that event in their lives. Well, why did the Philippians join Paul in this cause? Because they experienced something, namely, the glory of God forgiving them of their sins, the glory of God rescuing them from themselves, making them new, redeeming every part of them, giving them certain hope in the future, a God who walks beside them in His grace. So as partakers of this grace, they join Him in the cause. We could go many different places in Scripture, but think of the great King David in the Old Testament. You know, David and Goliath's story. The great King David, after years of a good kingship, reigning in Israel, he commits adultery. He murders the girl's husband. And for a year or years lives in sin, denying what happened, just going on with life. He's confronted in that sin. He's supposedly a man of God. He's confronted in the sin of adultery and murder and deceit. And God, in His grace, sends a prophet to confront him. And as he hears his sin, he falls down on his face before God. And he pleads for forgiveness. He confesses his sin. And through the Psalm 51, we see David understanding forgiveness, understanding that through Christ he can be forgiven. And he says at the end of Psalm 51, this is the natural response of partaking of God's grace. Then I will share this with others. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, as we sang earlier in Psalm 51. Then I will spread this to others because I've experienced your grace. That's what we're about as a church, as we long to partner in the gospel with Paul, with the Philippians, with all who have gone before us. We are people who've been made aware of who we are. We've seen our sin, but we've seen the gospel, good news message, that we can confess our sins before God. And because Jesus Christ came and died and bore the punishment of sin, as we trust in Jesus, we really can be forgiven of our sins and given new life. So as partakers of this grace, we long for others around us to taste it as well, to experience it. Because it's only through this grace that we will have any clarity to understand who we are, to understand our identity, to understand God's work in this world. So first we see in this, Paul emphasizing again the cause that he's given himself to, the cause that the Philippians have joined with him in. And it's only in this cause that we find clarity. But secondly, we see this model of partnership or relationship or a friendship here in these opening verses. Paul and the Philippians give us a model, a picture of what a true friendship, a marriage should look like, a relationship should look like. Four aspects to that. There should be knowledge and growing awareness of the other. There should be love in a good relationship. There should be, number three, prayer. And number four, there should be a Godward focus. And that's what we see here in Paul and the Philippians. So first, knowledge and awareness of the other. Look at this text again. Paul is in prison. He's writing this letter from prison. And he says in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. And throughout this letter, we see this remembrance going back and forth. Paul remembering the Philippians and their situation, what's going on with them, and them remembering Paul and all that he goes through. So I thank my God every time I remember you. I thank my God, we could say, every time you remember me. They say in the close of this letter, he says, I thank my God every time you shared with me in my troubles, chapter 4, verse 4. You've recognized where I am, what I'm going through. You've identified with me. You've given towards my needs. You've been with me sacrificially. You know what is going on in my life. So this provides for us, I believe, a model of a good friendship or any good relationship. A test case for how we should relate to others. A growing knowledge and awareness of the other, that we may walk together, sharing each other's troubles, sharing in each other's lives, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. This is the call of God's people in community with each other, life together. One of my favorite writers says, the problem with the church is that we are given to pretense and evasion. really, you could say the problem with all communities, the problem with natural man, is that we're given into pretense and evasion. We are prone to present ourselves one way. I want you to think of me one way. So I'll have this mask on. I'll act like a tough guy on the outside, whereas in the inside, I'm given to fear and anxiety. And I don't want you to think of me that way. So I live as if I'm something else. So I don't let people in. I'm not vulnerable, right? I'm given to that. That's what this writer is saying. Or evasion, hiding in the corner, not letting anybody in. This is what we're prone to as natural people. But the call of the gospel is to be vulnerable before each other and to let people in. A growing knowledge, a growing awareness in the friendships, in the relationships, in the marriages that we find ourselves in. So what does this look like in our relationships? What does it look like to have a growing knowledge and awareness of the other? Taking time to know one another. Asking questions to discern need and hurt and struggle. Walking side by side with others through difficult times. This is the community God calls us to. These are the relationships God calls us to. You know, many men are content with their ESPN app, right? We don't need friendships. But the call of God, as we look through Scripture, as we see it modeled before us here, is we are to be a people who are growing in knowledge of one another, caring for one another, walking side by side with one another, partnering in this cause together. So first, knowledge and awareness is to mark our friendships. Second, a growing love. Look at Paul's love for these people. He says, I hold you in my heart. I have a deep affection for you. God can testify. God knows, he says, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The Philippians and Paul were joined together in this deep love. And this love is only a fruit of God's work in their lives. So what does a good friendship, what does a good relationship look like? Knowledge, awareness of what the other is going through, but also a love, a sacrificial love. Giving of one's time, giving of one's life for the other. The Philippians sacrificed financially for Paul. The Philippians gave time to Paul. The Philippians prayed for Paul. This is the mark of a healthy, godlike relationship. Third, we see here prayer. Prayer back and forth. Verse 4, Paul says, always in every prayer of mine for you. Verse 9, it is my prayer for you that your love would grow more and more. Any good relationship will be marked by praying for the other as we grow in knowledge of who they are, what they're going through. As our hearts grow in love for them through the power of God, then we'll give ourselves to pray for one another. The great church father Augustine said, he that loveth little, prayeth little. He that loveth much, prayeth much. Isn't this a good question for ourselves? Some of us, as we think of our marriages, how much do we pray for our spouses? How much do we actually care enough to pray for them? This is the mark of the relationship we see here between Paul and the Philippians, lifting each other up in prayer. Then lastly, we see a Godward focus. And look at verses 9 and 10. A Godward focus in this relationship, a model for us. Paul says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Earlier in verse 6, he says, I'm confident that God's at work. I want you to know. I want you to be mindful that God is at work. I want you to see the invisible work of God in your life. He is at work. And here in verse 9 and 10, he says, this is my prayer that you may grow in love, and that you may grow in love that's marked by these things, by knowledge and all discernment. So a love that's marked by knowledge and all discernment. This word knowledge is used often throughout God's word. It points really to seeing things accurately, to seeing things as they really are. So his desire for them is that they would see reality, that they would understand the world accurately, that their love towards God and others would be influenced by this true knowledge of what is most important in this world, of what is real, of what is going on, marked by knowledge, seeing reality, we could say, and marked by discernment, seeing what is best. So if I'm going to love a dear friend of mine, I want to love them And as Paul is saying, I want to love them in knowledge. According to the world around us, where God reigns over all, where Jesus Christ really has risen again from the dead, and he reigns over all. And one day he will come back, the day of Christ will come, where we'll all stand before him, and only those who are trusting in him will be welcomed into his glory. So if I'm going to have a friendship and truly love that other person, there's going to be a Godward focus to that relationship. I'm going to be pointing that friend to true knowledge, seeing things as they really are, and true discernment, knowing what is best. Knowing what is best. There's a great, great quote that's often used. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard it by C.S. Lewis. But it hits this truth home. He says this, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the reward promised in the Gospels, if we really knew all the great promises of God, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong. We're not too desirous, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about, messing around with just drink and sex and ambition, when on this other side, infinite joy is offered to us. We are like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We think we will find joy. We think we will find satisfaction in the simple pleasures of life. Ultimate joy, ultimate satisfaction. But C.S. Lewis is pointing us to the higher joy, a greater joy in Jesus Christ. And as we find our joy in Jesus Christ, we will have greater joy in the things of this world. We are far too easily pleased. Paul, as he prays for them, as he's in this relationship with them, he wants them to grow in love that's marked by seeing things accurately and seeing what is best, that they may be able to enjoy what is excellent, approve what is excellent, enjoy God, the one who is the fountain of every blessing. To truly enjoy God, this is what a model, this is what a friendship looks like. This is what our relationships are to look like. Growing and knowing one another. Growing in love. Growing in prayer. Growing in this Godward focus. Pointing each other to the glories of Jesus Christ. From this text, we see this partnership in the gospel modeled for us. This partnership in the gospel changes the way Paul lives, changed the way each of these Philippians lived as individuals. It gives them a new identity, a new life. It changes everything they do. And it comes to us, even this evening, as we're here in Ann Arbor, the same message comes to us today, and it calls us to shape our lives in light of it. There's a God who reigns over all. There's a God who's given his son. There's a God who walks beside us, who calls us to come. It changes our individual identity as we look to Jesus Christ. But it also changes our community. It changes every relationship we are in, so that our relationships are marked more and more like by these principles we see in the relationship between Paul and the Philippians. Growing in knowledge, growing in love, growing in prayer for one another, and growing and pointing each other, even pushing each other towards Jesus Christ. He closes this opening section by saying, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so basically be ready. Be ready for the day of Christ, that you will be ready for the day of Christ, pure and blameless before him, filled with the fruit of righteousness that only comes through Jesus Christ. To him be glory, to him be praise, always. This is the focus of everything we do, that people may know and recognize who Jesus is and what he continues to do as our risen King. He changes everything for us. As Paul will say later in this text, for me to live is Christ. Life is for Christ. Life is all about Christ. And only life can be found in Christ. Only in Christ can life be found. Please pray with me.